Well, it has been said that the church advances on its knees. That prayer is such a vital matter in the Christian life, and that nothing of value is done without prayer and God's answers to those prayers. We can't do anything effectively just with human wisdom, with talent, speaking, and all these things. Money is not the answer of all difficulties. People aren't saved by money or cleverness or anything like that. There are certain things which God needs to do, and He responds to prayer. His method is prayer. So we'd like to look at this whole matter of prayer, and we'll be looking at an example of somebody who approached Jesus, we could say in prayer, because it's parallel to prayer, somebody coming to Christ while He was ministering on earth. Although we come to the invisible God and we speak in prayer slightly differently. But do we pray enough? Is prayer, does it fill a big enough part of our lives? Sometimes we focus so much on other things, but not on prayer. And prayer is extremely important. And yet, it remains unpopular to really pray. It's easy to talk about prayer. You sometimes hear people talking about prayer, and of course a preacher can quite easily speak about prayer. But praying, is there enough prayer? The prayer meeting remains very unpopular compared to the Sunday morning worship service. The prayer meeting is not very popular at all. Even informal prayer times sometimes are not very well attended. It remains a challenge for me. And please don't think that I'm coming now as somebody who's experienced in prayer. I'm often ashamed that my prayer life is not what it should be. The zeal that needs to be there in prayer is not there. I'm more keen to do something else than to spend time in prayer. But always remember, God responds to prayer. He invites us to pray, and if we need God to do something, we need to pray. I love the pictures in Revelation of saints praying and then incense going up with the prayers and lightning and thunder and response from heaven. Well, in a way, that's what happens. We can't see the responses. We can't see God turning His head and hearing the prayer and responding, but we need to pray. So we're going to go to a very unlikely example. A very unlikely example. You'd think we would go to Jesus. He was the perfect one. If we want an example of prayer, we would go to maybe John chapter 17 or something. We're not going to go there. You might think, well, maybe we would go to one of the apostles, especially maybe in the letters, maybe Ephesians 3, and look at Paul praying. We would learn a lot there. We're not even going to go to a Jewish rabbi. We're not even going to go to a Jew. We're not going to go to a leader. We're going to look at a Canaanite woman approaching Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 15. In some Bibles, she's referred to the Syrophoenician woman because she was from Phoenicia, Phoenicia was a section including Tyre and Sidon along the coast of the Mediterranean, just north of Galilee. She was from there. And because that was part of Syria officially, it's sometimes called the Syro-Phoenician woman. But the ESV speaks about the Canaanite woman, so that's what we'll call her. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He withdrew because he was getting very popular. There were crowds following him. And so he withdrew from the crowds in Israel and he went there. Verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." I've often been troubled by these words. Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly, or from that hour. Well, there are a number of things we can learn here. A number of elements we find in this account. The first is simply prayer. She was in need, she was aware of a need, and she approached Jesus Christ. She knew very well that he was the one who was able to help her. So she'd obviously heard about Jesus, and when she speaks to him, she says, "Lord, Son of David." So she had a good idea. This is the one. The Jews have been speaking about the Son of David since the time of David, since the time that David heard that promise that I will build you an enduring house, and that those promises, that covenant is going to go through you. The name became popular, Son of David. Well, she knew the Messiah, the Son of David. This is he. And she followed. She went out to him. And she was asking him, speaking to him. So, prayer. Asking him for help. That's an aspect of prayer. Prayer includes many things, as we know. I'm not going to go into that. But one important aspect of prayer is coming with our requests to the Lord. He can help. And we speak to him from our hearts. He can help. He can do something. He can change situations. He can change lives. He can change so many things. Often our lives are full of activity. We are busy. But here she comes and she prays. I love what they say about Martin Luther, that he was so busy. His life was so filled with important ministry and activity. And yet he found time to pray. And his explanation was, "I'm so busy, I will have to add some more time to my prayer." The more busy we are, the more we are in need of prayer. The more pressures there are. And If we look around South Africa, if we look around even at Mokanyo, our churches, that which we really need, can people do it without God? No, they can't. And I think this Canaanite woman realized the problem she's got. People can't solve that problem. No human being can do something with a demon. No matter how strong we are, no matter how clever we are, no human being can do anything with a demon. But Jesus can. And so she came in prayer. I believe more prayer is needed. So often we read in the Bible about prayer and we are reminded of this and we need to put it into practice. Think of Acts 12. King Herod had put Peter in prison. And then those wonderful words are there, but the church was praying. Peter was in prison, but the church was praying. Praying to who? To whom? To God. He is able to do something. They haven't got the strength. They can't go and put Herod out of the way and break down the bars and the prison walls and put the prison guards out of action and take Peter out. They couldn't do that. But they could pray. And there was a response. The second element we find here is intercession. Do we know what that means? Intercession. It's a special kind of prayer. And when a Christian is immature, there's very little intercession. Think of it this way. If you've got a baby, that baby is concerned about himself, herself, itself. But as that baby gets bigger and matures, he starts realizing, oh, but there are other people in the world and they also have needs. They also have situations where they need something. And so they start putting themselves outside themselves. They start putting themselves into the situation of others. And there's maturity. Well, what is intercession? It's praying not for me, it's praying for others. And there are so many others that need our prayers. May your prayers and may my prayers be filled with plenty of intercession, that we won't be babies in Christ. Lord, help me, Lord, help me. But that our prayers would reach out to others. If I preach badly, guess whose fault it is? Of course, it's my fault. But it's also your fault. Those who should be praying for the one who will preach during the devotion. Surely, if your pastor is doing a bad job, he's not the only one to blame. His congregation is also to blame. Because they're not praying for him. I believe if there's more prayer, there will be better preaching. If there's more prayer, there will be more conversions, people coming to Christ. If there's more prayer, there will be more people like Elijah's servant, whose eyes will be opened and they'll be able to see what they hadn't seen before. More will happen. There will be more godliness. There will be less sin in our lives and in the lives of others. So intercession is praying for others. What is Jesus doing in his present session? We speak technically. What is he doing now? He's interceding. He's not praying for himself. He hasn't got any needs. He's interceding. He's praying for God's children. He's praying for the saints on earth. He's praying for us. He's praying for people, interceding for others. And that's what this woman is doing. I know it's not praying for somebody far from her, She wasn't praying for a missionary in another country. She was praying for her own daughter. So obviously that touches her very much personally. But it's a start, and it gives a picture of intercession. She was praying for her daughter. My daughter is demon-possessed, oppressed by a demon, whatever the situation exactly was. And she was interceding for her daughter. And we need to do that. We need to spend time praying for others. Think of all the people you need to pray for. How about starting right here, Mukanyo? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for staff members? Do you pray for students? Students, do you pray for fellow students? We are quick to criticize when we see a problem, but do we also pray concerning that problem? For greater maturity, pray for God's working in that person's life. Pray for relatives. I remember I had an uncle, and he had the custom to pray for everyone in the family. So he would go through the lists. He would know about his brothers and his sisters and their families, and he would consider the whole family tree, and he would regularly pray for them. And others picked this up and realized that he was praying for them. Well, not everybody, but some people realized it. And then he died. And we were just wondering, you know, who's picking up that task of praying for the family? Who's praying for these Christians who need to mature and for unsaved people who need to come to Christ? Who's praying for them diligently, faithfully? And we need to take up that kind of task and see it as our responsibility to pray for others, not just to get upset about them. Praying for missionaries. I read a book a number of years ago, Christ on Trial in Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, and there's some amazing stories of prayer and answers to prayer at that stage. One missionary was in a very difficult situation during what they call the Bush War, and there were terrorists, and it was very dangerous to go out at night, especially alone. And this missionary went out and was traveling in the car late at night. It wasn't planned. It just happened that way. He had to go, and it was late in the evening. And there he was traveling, and he came around a corner on this little narrow road. And there was a log in the road. And so he slowed down, and more than 10 men with rifles just came out of the bush, aiming it at the vehicle. So he thought, well, this is the most dangerous situation I've ever been in. What's going to happen now? Am I going to survive? Probably not. I'm ready to go. But there he was in that terrible situation. And then suddenly, as he was, his mind was more on speaking to God than actually the situation, although he was in that dreadful situation. And he looked around, and these people were going back into the bushes. Couldn't understand it. Got out of his car, and he managed to shift the log and got past and carried on driving. Well, it was about 10 o'clock in the evening that he came to that situation. A few months later, he was in his sending church, the church that had sent him out as a missionary. And after the meeting, somebody came to him. Said, you know, something strange happened a few months ago on this and this date. 10 o'clock in the evening, I was about to go to sleep, and suddenly I had this burden to pray for you. As if there was some special need. And I prayed. Did anything special happen? Do you know of anything at that stage? And, well, this missionary was was overcome with emotion, just realizing that that's, look what happened at that exact time, that people were praying for me and God responded to those prayers. Surely there needs to be more prayer. How much more God will do. J.C. Ryle, I think many of you know him, you've read some of his commentaries or books. He says, "He loves me best who loves me in his prayer." If you've got a friend who doesn't pray for you, he doesn't love you. How can I really love somebody if I don't pray for that person? So intercession was another important element we find here. And the third one is earnestness. It doesn't come through very strongly, and yet this woman, in her words, "Oh Lord," even that word "oh," it might be very small and it might be meaningless, but often it conveys earnestness, seriousness. Later on, she was on her knees before the Lord. There was a seriousness. And our prayers need to be like that. Not, "Lord, by the way, I just want to ask that you do that." It's not casual. It's not small and light. There's an earnestness. I've often, read or heard about people who were earnest and serious in their prayers and felt rebuked by that. That I'm often not burdened by prayer to really pray wholeheartedly, earnestly, seriously. And that's how our prayers need to be. And if they are not, we need to pray that God would make us more earnest, serious in our praying, with more feeling. Prayer is not just academic, not just something that comes from the mind straight to our prayers. There needs to be feeling, desperation. "Lord, this is an absolute need. If you don't do this, look at all the results." Seriousness in prayer, it's a good thing. It's better to have one person earnest in prayer than 100 people who are not earnest in prayer. They're just saying their prayers, but not being earnest in it. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane. What a picture of earnestness in prayer. He went and he prayed, and he spent a lot of time in prayer, and he came back and he went again and prayed more earnestly, the Bible says. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground as he prayed in earnestness, seriousness. Andrew Bonar, I think he was a Scotsman, a church leader, he wrote, "O brother, pray. In spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too, than not pray. And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest. The Lord is near." Inspiring us to pray earnestly and see what God will do. In some sense, a testing of God, of seeing what is God going to do, because he calls us to pray. He invites us to pray. So earnestness is that element, a very important one. Well, we've mentioned the element of prayer itself. You don't have because you do not ask. And the element of, what is the second one again? Intercession. Praying for others. And we've looked at earnestness. The next element we look at is humility. Humility. Being humble. Realizing that we are the needy one and God is the one who can meet the need. I think the greatest hindrance to prayer is pride. The greatest single hindrance to prayer is probably pride. I was wondering, where is that verse that says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble? And I thought, I'm sure it's in James. But isn't it 1 Peter? And so I looked up in my Bible. I found it in James chapter 4. And then I also found it in 1 Peter. So it's in both places. And why is it repeated? Well, maybe because it's important. God resists, or he opposes, the ESV even says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God to oppose you or to give grace? Can you imagine you're praying for something and God's opposing you? What fruitless kind of praying would that not be? So if you pray with a proud heart, God's not only not going to answer your prayers, he's going to oppose you. Think of that Pharisee. Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like those crummy people, those others, those sinners. I'm not like the one down the street. I'm at least a better person. And Jesus said, that man did not leave justified. Humble. We need to be humble. This woman was humble. She wasn't even offended when Jesus compared her to a dog. Now, I know it was custom in those times for the Jews to refer to the Gentiles as dogs. I think if it was nowadays, I could imagine the kind of comments that would come out. Are you allowed to do that? To call somebody a dog? You will be on the news the next day. Well, it was a custom. It probably wasn't seen as something major when Jesus referred to her as a dog. As should the bread be given to the dogs? And the Jews saw the Gentiles as dogs, and the disciples probably didn't even pick up that anything was strange by those words. But what I do notice is this woman, this Canaanite woman, wasn't even fazed by that. She knew she was nothing. She was just a Gentile. She was a Gentile woman. And surely we also, no matter who we are, no matter who our father is, or what family we are from, what tribe we are. Sometimes there can be great pride in one's tribe or even your surname. One person told me that I should be proud of being a Milan. Really, I think the only pride you should have is in what Christ has done and who he is. We shouldn't have pride. Nothing that we have of value comes from ourselves, actually. She was a nobody. And coming to a Jewish rabbi, Jesus, she felt small. Well, it's a good thing to feel small when we come in prayer. That's why kneeling is quite an acceptable posture for prayer, to kneel. Not because outward things are such a big thing, but when you kneel, you are reminded, I'm down here. I'm just a human, grown up in sin, and I'm coming before the Almighty God. Humble. And the Lord says he gives grace to the humble. Not just doctrinally. I'm going to say, yes, humble, doctrinally, I'm nothing. It must be part of our feeling and our approach. To say, I really am nothing. What a privilege it is to be able to speak to God, to come directly to the Almighty God of this universe. It's an incredible privilege. We must never lose just that grasp of how great a privilege it is for me, a sinner, coming to the God of this universe. That's incredible. And we must know it. I am unworthy. Humility, important element. Another one is perseverance. And we need to look at that as well. God often tests people. He often tests our praying. I wonder how many times you've prayed and later on you pray again for the same thing. And later on you pray for the same thing and you are tempted to give up. Isn't that a reality? I think each one of us has experienced that. In fact, we've been discouraged very much because it seems the Lord is not listening to my prayer. This Canaanite woman, she persevered in prayer. Sometimes things even get worse. I think of Moses. He's going to set the Israelites free. And he speaks to Pharaoh. And what is the result? Are they set free from slavery? No. They are told to make more bricks without straw. And they are beaten. It becomes worse. Sometimes it happens that way. We pray and things get even worse than what they were before we started praying. There's a delay. No answer comes. Just look at how this woman is put off. In verse 23, it says there, he answered her not a word, but he did not answer her a word. So she prayed and there was no answer. Jesus seemed to absolutely ignore her. And sometimes we pray and it seems God is ignoring us. That's what it feels like. Verse 24. I wasn't sent to you. What did Jesus say in verse 24? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was put off again. But she carried on. Verse 26. Basically, I shouldn't even help you. Why should I give the bread for the children? Give it to the dogs. I shouldn't even help you. It's even put off again. And so she had to wait. She didn't get her answer immediately. Is this the experience of others in the Bible? Yes, it is. Psalm 40, I waited patiently, and the Lord inclined to me and heard my prayer. Common, very, very common. It seems God deliberately holds back, delays, and at the right time brings an answer. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China-England Mission. And he said, God often keeps us waiting. And the longer he keeps us waiting, the more precious the answer is when it comes. And the more appreciated the answer is when it comes. Jesus even told us a parable to teach us to persevere in prayer. Remember that woman who went to the unjust judge. And she carried on and she carried on and she carried on. And he was not interested, but eventually he gave her what she needed. And Jesus says, in the same way, persevere in prayer. Have you been praying for something, maybe for 10 years? Maybe for 20 years? Well, if the Lord keeps burdening you and you are sure this is the Lord's will, keep praying. Keep at it. Persevere. It's the right thing to do. That's part of prayer. You persevere in prayer. A last element. Faith. I must be quick. We all know about faith. I love that verse in James again. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Who is that person? The one who mustn't expect anything from the Lord in prayer, from the Lord. It's the one who doesn't have faith. Let him who asks, ask with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, this woman came in faith. And remember what the Lord answered? He said, "Great is your faith. Great is your faith." And he gave her what she needed. Her faith was actually even built up further. How glad she was when she received her answer. How glad her daughter was when she received her answer, because she was set free from the demon. If we continue in prayer, if we engage in the battle with faith, remembering that God is Almighty, having more prayer, intercession, earnest prayer, prayer with perseverance, prayer with faith, surely there would be more answers. Surely there would be less sin. There will be more answers and ways ahead, better preaching, better equipping, less sin. May the Lord strengthen us in this. I believe we can learn even from the Canaanite woman in her prayers. Who knows how God will respond to our praying more. Let us stir one another up. Let us wake up 5 or 10 minutes earlier and spend more time in earnest prayer before the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that you give us examples in Scripture and you give us this call to be people of prayer. Not to think that we can do it all by ourselves, by our cleverness, but Lord, that we would need you in everything. We need you in our classes. We need you in our work. We need you in our families, at home. We need you in our churches. We need you in this country. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us, inspire us, push us forward, because we know that you answer prayer. Amen.